by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by or in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Well, here's the purpose of Hebrews. The purpose of Hebrews is to exalt the unsurpassed supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's written to say that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is better, that Jesus is sovereign, supreme, and sufficient, that he alone is our good and great shepherd, who's with us and for us as we presently walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hebrews, from beginning to end, is all about magnifying the matchless name of Jesus. And you see, that's the message the first hearers of Hebrews needed most. As we touched on last week, the original congregation that received Hebrews was full of members who had lost sight of Jesus. Their circumstances, their sufferings, their pain and perplexity, trials and temptations had skewed their view of the saving superiority of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. So much so that they were on the verge of walking away from Christ entirely. And knowing this is where they currently were, the author of Hebrews wrote this document, which, as we saw last time, is best understood as a sermon. A sermon where the writer or preacher exhorts his readers to bear up and grow up, and all by looking up. Looking up to the greatness of Jesus Christ. He knew his readers were fearful of persecution. Some had experienced it. That they were anxious about the state of their culture, that they were worn out with rejection and ridicule because of their allegiance to Christ. He knew their instability in an unstable world, and knowing this, his whole purpose was to reestablish them, by giving them a renewed vision of the perfection and preeminence of their great high priest, who is none other than the eternal Son of God. And my friends, we need the same vision. We need, more than we often realize, to see the greatness and glory of Christ. Because here's the thing, we can't endure the weight of societal pressure. We can't fight our remaining sin. We can't withstand the wiles of the devil. We can't grow amidst our own suffering unless we know, and I mean deeply know, that Jesus is better. That he's better than all the fading treasures and fleeting pleasures of this world. And you see, it's because Jesus and his superiority is the main theme of Hebrews. It's the pressing theme of Hebrews. What does the writer do at the beginning of his sermon? He jumps right in. He doesn't acknowledge his audience. He doesn't identify himself. He doesn't even give one of those funny illustrations to hook everybody in at the beginning of the sermon. No, he jumps right into his subject matter. And in doing so, he presents to us the superiority of Jesus in four excellent ways. First of all, he presents Jesus in relation to God's word, or God's revelation of himself in history. The first two verses of Hebrews are perhaps the clearest summary of how the Old and New Testament go together. how both testaments are God's word. In both, it's the same God who speaks. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. That's the New Testament. Friends, the God of the Bible isn't a hidden or silent God. He's a God who speaks. And he speaks for the purpose of revealing who he is and what he alone can do. And here the writer of Hebrews tells us that the same God who spoke in the Old Testament has now spoken in his Son. And in speaking in his Son, which is what we have in the New Testament, God did not contradict what he spoke in the Old Testament. The two testaments don't contain different stories. They contain the same story. There's one plot line running through the whole of Scripture, and it's the plot line of God's unfolding revelation of himself and his redemption. The Bible is one story in two volumes. One story because there's one author. And because the Old and the New Testament go together, the old adage of St. Augustine is spot on. He once said that in the old, the new is concealed, while in the new, the old is revealed. Two testaments, but one author and one story. The story of how God has come after a rebellious and hiding humanity for the purpose of speaking to them, revealing himself to them, revealing his redemption to them. One story, one author. But even though there is continuity between the Old and New Testaments, there's also discontinuity. There is difference. And here the writer of Hebrews brings that out. First, there's difference in the audience to whom God has spoken. In the Old Testament, he spoke primarily to our Jewish fathers. But in the New Testament, he's spoken personally to us. That is, to all who belong to Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. Second, there's difference in the when God spoke. In former days, he spoke to the fathers, but in these last or great days, he's spoken to us. And the use of last days there is a reference to the reality that all God promised in the old, he's fulfilled in the new with the coming of Christ, which means because Christ has come, we live in the last days. We're not waiting on the last days. We shouldn't sit around wondering if we're in the last days. We are, and Christians have been in the last days ever since Jesus came out of the tomb and gave his Spirit. Now, what we're waiting on is the great day to come when Christ will return to make all things new. So there's a difference in the audience, the when. There's also a difference in the how God spoke. Long ago, he spoke by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken fully and finally in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God spoke it many times and in many ways. Literally, he spoke in many fragments and many fashions, meaning God's word in the Old Testament was partial. It was incomplete. It was like a jigsaw puzzle that needed the final piece, or like a mystery novel that left its readers searching for its proper conclusion. When we come to the end of the Old Testament, if that's all we had, when we come to the end of the Old Testament, we're left with questions. What's all going on here? How's this all going to come together? Who will be the one who will fulfill all of God's promises? Who's the seed of the woman? Who's the offspring of Abraham? Who's the greater Moses? Who will sit on David's throne forever? Who's the suffering servant? Who's the glorious Son of Man? God's revelation of himself and his redemption in the Old Testament was partial and piecemeal, but all that changes when we turn the page from Malachi to Matthew. For with the coming of the Son, God has spoken his final full and decisive and complete word to us. And what that means is that Jesus is the full and perfect revelation of who God is. The full and perfect revelation of his redemption. Long ago, God spoke by or through the prophets, but in these last days, he hasn't simply spoken to us by or through his Son. No, he's spoken to us in his Son. Because who is his Son? He's the eternal Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the very embodiment and climax of God's Word. And what this means is that God has nothing more to say to us than what he has said in his Son. Think about that. He has said everything he wants to say in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't get fuller illumination and understanding of what that means, but everything God wants to say to us, he has said in his Son. Jesus is the definitive, final word of God. In the Old Testament, it was partial, but what was partial has now come together. The promises have been fulfilled, and the mystery has been unveiled, and all in Christ. So no wonder the Father told the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." He's my final and full word of love, joy, peace, holiness, and redemption. Now, friends, we live in a time of information overload. We live amidst a saturation of words. Words that are often, let's just admit it, meaningless. And yet we're addicted to them. We're addicted to the words of our politicians, words of social media, words of entertainment, words that are spouted with great drama on the news. But in Jesus, we have been given the one word that matters. God's word that alone can satisfy our weary hearts, stabilize our shaky souls, and sustain us amidst our present pain and perplexity. And so the question for each of us is, are we giving ourselves, above all other words, to God's superior word in the Lord Jesus Christ? Second, the writer presents Jesus in relation to God's nature. In verse 3, we're given two interdependent images of Jesus. The first is that of him being the radiance of God's glory, that God's glory radiates in and from Jesus. And then secondly, that he bears the very imprint of his nature. Now, let's just take a moment and ponder these two images. The radiance of God's glory, well, it's an image taken from sunshine, how light radiates from the sun, while the image of an imprint speaks of wax, of the wax upon which an official seal would sort of be impressed. And these two images go together theologically. The image of the radiance, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. What does it stress? It stresses that the Son is identical in nature to God the Father. That just as sunshine shares in the same essence of the Son, both the Father and the Son share in the same substance of godness. The Father's fully God, Jesus is fully God. That's why we confess in the Nicene Creed that Jesus the Son is God from God, light from light, very God from very God. He's the radiance of God's glory, of his beauty and splendor, because he shares fully in that glory. He himself is and has always been God. That's why he's superior. What about the image of the imprint? Well, it describes that Jesus, who shares in the same godness as the Father, is also distinct from the Father. distinct in his person. Just as the imprint on wax is distinct from the seal that makes it, so the Son is distinct from the Father. And yet, because the wax bears the very stamp, or the word that's used here in Hebrews, bears the very character, well, we can say that it images that seal perfectly. And what's being said here is that Jesus, while being a distinct person from the Father, reveals the very character of the Father perfectly. This is the reason Jesus tells Philip in John chapter 14, whenever Philip says, "Show us the Father." Do you remember Jesus' response? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." If you want to know God the Father, the place that you must look is to Jesus the Son. Friends, Jesus is superior because he is God. He shares equally in the essential essence of God with the Father, and yet he's not the Father. He's the distinct Son who perfectly shows the Father. Now realize we're swimming in the deep end here, but here's the takeaway. Unless Jesus is God, you and I cannot be in a relationship with God. If he's less than God, then it's not God he brings us into a relationship. He is God. And unless Jesus is the distinct Son of God, we can't have the Father as our Father. We won't know the love of the Father that he's always had for the Son. Unless Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, we can't know God. And unless he's the imprint of the Father's nature, we can't know and have God as our Father. And yet Jesus is both. He's the radiance and the imprint, so that we can be assured that if we belong to Jesus, the superior Son, then we belong fully to God the Father. And we know the Father in the face of the Son. So the writer, the preacher, presents Jesus in relation to God's Word and in relation to God's nature. And then thirdly, he presents Jesus in relation to God's creation. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. "The Son is the one whom God appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." And then at the end of verse 3, "He upholds the universe by the word of his power." Now think about this. Recent estimates claim that the number of galaxies in just the observable universe is around 200 billion. While some scientists say it may be closer to 2 trillion. 2 trillion galaxies. That's just the observable universe. And here the writer is making this stupendous claim that it's Jesus who created them all, that it's Jesus who upholds them all, and it's Jesus who will inherit all of them. Whether it be 5 trillion, gazillion, whatever it might be, it's all his. Friends, Jesus is superior because he's the agent of creation. God the Father made all things through him. He's superior because he's the preserver of creation. All things are held together by him. And he's superior because he's the inheritor of creation. All things were made for him. Jesus is the Lord of creation. He's the cosmic Christ. He's the source and goal of all things. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. As John Stott said, we must not only think of Jesus as the babe in Bethlehem, or the carpenter in Nazareth, or the preacher and healer in Galilee, or the Savior who was crucified outside Jerusalem. No, he's more. He is all those things, but Jesus is the builder of the whole universe. He's the creator, sustainer, and heir. He and he alone is the king of creation. Is this the way you think of Jesus? Is the Lord of creation, Here's the real question. Is the Lord of creation Lord of your life? You live and move and have your being in Him. Do you bow before Him? Do you rest in Him? Do you glorify Him who holds you and all things together? Do you live in accordance with who you are as a Christian, that you are part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ? The Son and God's Word, the Son and God's nature, the Son and God's creation, and then lastly, Jesus is presented to us in relation to God's redemption. Look at the end of verse 3. After making purification for sins, that's the cross, which includes Jesus' resurrection and ascension, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Think of it this way. Why did the superior Son of God, the Lord of creation, why did He come into the world? Why did He become a human? To deal with sin. To deal with your sin and my sin. The very sin that has defaced His creation. Jesus came to undo sin. How? Through His sacrificial death on the cross as our substitute. Jesus, the Lord of creation, the one who is God and has always been God, was born to die. Because only if He died, only if He gave Himself willingly in our place, could we be cleansed and purified of our sins. Only if He bore them on the cursed tree could we be forgiven. The only way the righteous Father can count us righteous in His sight is if the righteous Son gave Himself up to the judgment and death you and I deserved. And in the rest of Hebrews, that this sermon is, what the preacher's going to do is he's going to unpack for us again and again what this means. What it means that Jesus, the Lord of creation, made purification for our sins as our Lord of redemption. The rest of the sermon will make much of how Jesus is the high priest we need. The high priest who offered Himself once for all as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they couldn't purify sin. And in that way, they were merely pointers to the better blood of the Son that alone can make the foulest clean. And having made purification for sin, what did Jesus do? He sat down. He sat down at the supreme place of power in the cosmos, the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the point of him, of the writer saying He sat down, is to say He finished fully His work of purification. There's nothing more He has to do. It's been accomplished. And so that now He is reigning in the power of His grace, His redeeming grace. Grace that has opened the way for you and I and all who belong to Jesus to come to the throne of grace, where even now Jesus is interceding for His own. He is pleading our case. And He's doing so not on the basis of our work or what we've done, but on the basis of what He has done completely for those who belong to Him. It's a pretty full introduction to a sermon, isn't it? Let me recap very quickly. The preacher of Hebrews, in this beautiful opening sentence, presents to us Jesus as God's full and final Word, because He is God's personal and eternal Word made flesh. He presents Jesus as God the Son, who is one with the Father, yet distinct from Him. He presents Jesus as the Lord of creation, and He presents Jesus as the purifier of our sins. And the question is this your vision of Jesus Christ? If so, then hold fast to him. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. They won't go away. The pain, the difficulty, it's still there, but they will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because you see, if this isn't your vision of Jesus Christ, then what are you left with ultimately? Nothing. Nothing but death. Jesus is the superior Son, the Word made flesh, the very embodiment of God, the Creator of all, and the Redeemer of our lives. And you see, it's only when that vision, that truth grips our hearts, that we'll be able to echo the psalmist in Psalm 73 when he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but Jesus is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that your confession to the glory of Christ and for the good of the world? Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us a renewed vision of your superior Son, that we might rest in him so as to reflect him to a world bent on death. We thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess we need this renewed vision day by day, and it's given to us in your word. So let us not be strangers to your word. May we come to it day after day, ready to do what you, Father, have said to us. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Amen.